these times that we have together. This Wednesday night service is invaluable, vital to our spiritual well-being. I know it is for mine, and I know it is even more so for you, because you're out there in the world all day long amongst unbelievers. And this is vital. I believe tonight's message will be a real help to you. The fellowship we have here around the Word is indispensable, invaluable. Contact with one another, just rubbing shoulders with those of like faith, is a help. It really is. And whatever means you can use during the week to help you ought to. Personal study, reading, cassette tapes. I often have mixed emotions about cassette tapes, but I sure enjoy them when I need them. I was listening to two messages this week, going and coming from Roanoke. Had to go to Roanoke, listen to one on the way up, one on the way back. And one of them was by my pastor, and he was preaching from this very text. And it was such a blessing to me. And he preached it 12 years ago. I think I may have been there, down in Alabama. But it was such a blessing, and I thought it would be to you. 2 Corinthians 4, this ministry is what Paul is writing about, our ministry. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, all of us, we have this ministry. This is not a one-man ministry. This is not a one-man ministry. This is not my ministry. We have this ministry. You know, this was the first, one of the first messages I felt led to bring to you when I came here 13 years ago, next month. That's what I wanted to impress upon you then. It's not my ministry, it's our ministry. Some of you have been here longer than I have. Parks, Sheesmith, Andersons, Rosses, Hudson, a bunch of you. It's not my ministry, it was yours before I got here, right? You have just as much of a role in this and a need for this. You have children. You need this. This is our ministry. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just back a few pages. We're in this thing together. 1 Corinthians 12. This is what Paul is writing to the church of Corinth about. Verses 4 through 7. He said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. The differences of ministrations. That word is ministry. But the same Lord, the diversity of operation, but the same God which worketh all in all. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 12. As the body is one, hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 18. And now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Verse 25. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And then you remember chapter 13, don't you? We just studied that recently. That's the greatest gift of all. The greatest thing we can minister to one another. First chapter 13, love one another. So we have this ministry. Back to the text. And our goal, our aim, our focus, what this is all about, what this church is all about, what we're doing here, what I want to do every time I stand up, what you come here to do is to glorify God through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's what this is all about. Glory of God. We're not Now, you understand when I say that our chief aim is not to win souls. That's not the chief aim of the church. The chief aim of the preacher and the church is to glorify God, whether anybody believes or not. If what you're out to do is win souls and get people, then you will do whatever it takes to get them. But now, if your chief aim is to just glorify God and give Him all the glory, and that's what God uses to win souls. You glorify Him. This is what preaching is all about. Whether anybody believes it or not, the prophets, by today's modern church standards, they were failures. They were failures. They stood up and preached the message, and very few people heard them and listened to them and heeded what they said, and they hated them and eventually killed the prophets. But they weren't out to win friends and influence people, to chalk up numbers, to make a big organization, to see how many people. They weren't trying to see how many people they could get in, but were trying to give God all the glory they could give Him. But the fact is, this is how God brings His sheep in, just by declaring Himself, declaring the truth. When God is honored and glorified, Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw. It's not up to us to draw. We have this ministry, and that's our aim. Our goal is to preach the gospel and care for one another in this fellowship. And look at it, verse 1. It says, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we quit not. As we have received mercy. Some of you got together this week. Some of you ladies were remarking what a blessed fellowship this is. How merciful the Lord has been to us in delivering us from this present, the scripture says, present evil generation. Religious though it may be, how merciful the Lord has been in delivering us from all this hubbub and commotion of religion. And like the demoniac who was healed, has clothed us and sat us down to hear the gospel, clothed in our right minds. The mind of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. How merciful the Lord has been to us, delivering us from darkness, ignorance, and putting us here, where the truth is proclaimed Sunday after Wednesday after Sunday after Wednesday. What mercy. So he says, we faint not. We're not going to quit. Though our numbers be small, though all the world, disciples were 12 men in an upper room. The Lord was about to leave. My. And they were upset and they were discouraged. But he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. We're not going to quit. Not going to quit. You know, all of us feel like quitting at times, don't we? Feel like throwing in the towel. Feel like David, Psalm 73. You remember what David said? He said, I've pledged my hands to fame. He said, the whole world is prospering and having a big old time, and they're not in trouble like I am. They don't seem to have the problems that I struggle with. All these super pious religious people have such a victory over sin. And David said, I've played with it all day long. David writes this all through the psalm. This is the language of a man after God's own heart. He said, my sins, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. My sins are more than I can number. They go over my head daily. My sin is ever before me, David said. But these super Christians, you know, they're living a victorious life. And this is what David wrote, the whole Psalm 73 about. He said, is my religion in vain? No, he said. When I went into the sanctuary, my heard the truth, heard God's word read, the truth proclaimed. And God's people are there who have the same problems that I have. And David said, I've been a fool. I'm not going to quit. No, this is our life. This is our life. Isn't it? Verse 2. And he says, our ministry is an honest one. Our ministry is a good one. Our ministry is a biblical one. Because we have renounced, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden things of dishonesty. People, I'm not going to spend any time, much time tonight talking about the hidden things of dishonesty. And religion is full of trickery, cunning, craftiness, schemes, and like business tactics, soul winning tactics, doing anything to get people in. That's not of God. That's not of God. God uses one thing to bring people in. That's His Holy Spirit. If God's so weak that we have to bribe people to get in, trick them, and entertain them to come in, what do we need Him for anyway? If He's that weak, He said, I'll bring them, I'll call for the wind. And that's the picture of the Holy Spirit. I'll call for the north wind and tell them to bring my people from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. Bring them in. And they do, they come. We use whatever means at our disposal, such as the radio and so forth, and word of mouth, and whatever. But we don't use hidden tactics, schemes. I know what I'm talking about. Religion. I've been in, studied this, talked to men who went through religious seminaries, that they taught you practices just like Amway. How to win people. We're not making merchandise of men's soul. No, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Read on. Not walking in craftiness. This thing is not about craftiness, being using guile. Satan is called crafty. We're to be open and honest and up front. Nor handling, look at verse 2, handling the word of God deceitfully. That means withholding part of it because somebody doesn't like that. Twisting it, making it say what it doesn't say. Adding to it, making it not say what it does say. Look at, back a few pages, 1 Corinthians 20. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, deal deceitfully with it. Either add to it, take it away, take the edge off of it. Explain it away, translate it away. No, we don't corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. That is, we're sincerely interested in the glory of God, sincerely interested in people knowing the truth. Not their money, not counting their heads, so we can report it to some organization and say, look, they'll send us more money so we can get more people and so get more money. No. As a sincerely interested in the glory of God primarily, His truth being known, His people knowing the truth. Read on. As of God, Paul said, as though God did beseech you by us. In the sight of God. This is who we're trying to please, not men. We're trying to be true to God and His word by not men. Like I said, whether anybody believes it or not, God's truth must be proclaimed, whether people like it or not. Read on. And this is our message. Speak we in Christ or of Christ. That's what God demands that we preach. That's what sinners need to hear. And woe is unto us. That's not what we do. So go back to the text, chapter 4. So he says, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Read on, verse 2. But by manifestation of the truth. But that is, we're seeking to declare, to make known the truth. Have you been noticing with me how much the Word of God makes of the truth? How insistent the Word of God is on the truth. John, his scriptures are, his letters are just full of it. The truth. The truth. And there's only one truth. And the truth is not a gray area. God's Word is black and white. It's not spin straight. God's Word says plainly and clearly what God is like, what man is like, what salvation is, who Christ is, and what He did, and who He did it for. Very plain. And so He says, by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By speaking the truth, by man plainly getting up and declaring the truth, He commends Himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not afraid. And a matter of fact, He insists upon people going home and searching the Scripture to see if these things be so. That's what the Bereans, remember the people at Berea, the church at Berea, says they were more noble than the other Jews. Because when they heard the apostles, they didn't just take their word for it. When they heard the apostles say things, they didn't just say, oh, well, you're Reverend Paul, or you're Reverend Peter, we believe that, and you seem like that. No, they got them the Bible, and they went home and searched the Scriptures and to see if what they were saying was so. And I wish people would do that. And we insist upon it, that people get a Bible. And I've seen many people come here without a Bible and then take issue with what was said. And I think, if you're not even looking at the Scripture, how could you take issue? But if you're looking at it, and then go home and search the Scripture, don't ask some man, go home and search the Scripture, see if these things are so. My sister Juanita back there went to a service one time with a member of her family. They asked her to go, and she did. And the preacher said a few things, and Juanita said, where does it say that in the Bible? And the preacher said, well, it says it somewhere. She said, well, I'd like to see it. He said, well, okay. Did he ever? He never did show you, did he, Juanita?
No.
We commend commend ourselves to every man's conscience inside God. Well, I'm going to get my Bible to see if that be what you're saying, so.
Good. Please do.
Would you please? I would love for people to go home and start searching the Scriptures. Read on. Verse 3. If our gospel be hid, our gospel. You see how Paul talks about the truth, the gospel, as opposed to another gospel? He wrote that, didn't he? In Galatians 1, there'd be some that come preaching another gospel, another Jesus, which we have not preached. You remember that in Galatians 1? Paul said that. And so he says, to distinguish the gospel of God's sovereign, electing, grace, God's glory, the gospel as opposed to this God dishonoring, this Christ demeaning, this man exalting, man free will exalting, so-called gospel going on today. Paul says, our gospel. Our gospel. Romans 1, he calls it God's gospel. He says, if our gospel be hid, it's not because we're hiding it. We're making it very clear. We're shouting it out. Our gospel be hid. Read on. Verse 3. It's hid to them that are lost. If people can read Romans 9 and not see what it says, it's hidden. Huh? How could you not read? I mean, how could you read that and not see clearly what it say that God chose to be? Ephesians 1. How could you read that, Ephesians 1, and not see very clearly that God chose people before the foundation of the world? How could you read Ephesians 2:1? And not see that man is dead in trespasses and sin. the salvation by grace and not works. How could he read that and not understand that? How? How could anybody read that and not understand it? Our Lord said this, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto thee. See, we receive mercy, haven't we? Huh? Not because we're no better than anybody else. We're no smarter than anybody else. You see your calling, brethren, don't you? Not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish thing. Base things, the weak things, the uneducated things, the nobodies, the nothings from nowhere, that thou should get all the glory. Not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble, not the intellectual, not the educated. There's nothing wrong with education. I need, you're probably thinking I need more of it. But that's no place to go to glory in His presence. This thing's a revelation, and this thing's a gift. It's not by works. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Our gospel's here, says then they're lost. Now read verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who's he talking about? Well, you know who he's talking about. Satan, whom he calls God, small g, of this world. That is, he whom this world does his bidding and follows his leadership and so forth. Says he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Is that a contradiction to what I just quoted you? Where Christ said, thou hast hid these things? No, because we read in 2 Thessalonians 2. Didn't we read this last week? How he said that because they receive not the love of the truth, God sends them strong delusion. And who does he turn them over to? God, this world. Alright, you won't hear me, the Lord says in Proverbs 1. I'll turn you over to God, this world. You'll be captive to Him. Absolute captive. Well, lest the light, verse 4. Now look, Satan is not in the honky tonk business. That's not where he does his chief work. In the crack houses and the drug. On the street corners, in the ghettos, in the honky tonks. Look at verse 4. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is the image of God should shine unto them. He doesn't mind people being religious. He doesn't mind people being moral. Matter of fact, he loves people being very moral and very self-conscious. He'll withhold liquor from some fellow's lips so that he'll run around telling everybody how liquor's never touched his lips. He'll make some woman just dress to the whatever, cover every square inch of her body so she'll run around telling everybody how she is, how pious she is and never wore shorts. I gotta say that. So that she'll think she's so self-righteous, but she doesn't even need the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, does she? That's exactly what Satan wants people to think. I told you about what John Bunyan said, and when I was a young believer struggling with sin, you know, I thought like every young believer, when the Lord saves you, all your troubles are over. I thought, then you live the victorious life. Then Satan has no more temptations for you that you just, where you just be floating on cloud nine and everything, just happy in Jesus all the time. Not so. That's when the troubles begin. That's when your struggle with your inward self really begins. You didn't have that struggle before. Listen to John Bunyan. He said, Satan in his craftiness will take a person who is trusting in themselves, in their own righteousness, their goodness, their morality. To take a person like that who thinks they're so good that they have to be saved. And he'll withhold from them temptations, trials, and struggles with sins. Maybe you know some people that so-called churchgoers and people you work with and all, friends and all, that are real self-righteous. You know they are, because that's what they like to talk about. How they're doing for the Lord, what all they've done in their church. And they don't talk about Him, but they talk about them. But anyway, I bet you've noticed and watched them how they don't seem to have struggles with things. You have struggles. Is that true of any of you? You notice that in your family and friends? Somebody said Satan will withhold temptations from a self-righteous person. He's got them where he wants them. They're not looking to Christ. They're trusting themselves. And they're going to go to hell trusting themselves. Christ Himself said, many. Jesus Christ Himself said, many will stand before me in that day to say, Lord, Lord, while we and plead with God what all they've done for us. How ignorant, how muddy, how self-righteous can somebody get? That they're going to stand before Christ, holy God, and say, well, we did many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. Aren't you just going to be happy to have us in your heaven? And He's going to say, get thee self-righteous. Worker, He called them workers of iniquity. Why? Because they did it for their own glory. The glory of their denomination, the glory of their own name, the glory of their profession. So Satan has that person right where he wants him. Self-righteous, trusting themselves, not looking at Christ. But now, he said, an old fella, or an old gal, my old, like Tammy, 40, or even older, 50, like Jill, 60, 70, an old gal, old, young gal. And that person who's trusting Christ alone, who is trusting God's mercy, God's grace, Christ's blood as their only hope, Christ's righteousness, as their acceptance of God, that person that's trusting Him, looking to Him alone, and Satan will bombard them with temptation. Bombard them with temptation after temptation. So that they think they're too bad to be saved. Tell me, so will you? I remember reading that as a young man, a young believer. I remember, I was struggling. And Bundy, an old believer at the time, I read that, I just wept. That's me. That's me. That's the way it is. A person who's trusting Christ, Satan knows who does the Satan. Satan knows what does the Satan. The blood of righteousness of Christ only. So the person who trusts in Him, he just has Adam. And Christ said, but He won't. Nothing will separate you. And that's good for you. It's good for you. But only sinners. Christ can't save sinners. Well, so he said there in verse 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So his grand purpose and intention is to keep people from hearing the gospel of what? The glorious gospel of Christ. The gospel of God's glory. He'll let you accept to Jesus, but not bow to this Lord in Christ. Verse 5. He says, we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach not ourselves. You know it's so. Now, Paul is primarily speaking of the apostles here in these verses. Secondarily, he's speaking of all preachers of the gospel. And also, all of us who believe and tell others the gospel. Alright? But Paul, you know Paul and the apostles, by God's grace, were not preaching themselves. They didn't go around like these charlatans today, flaunting their name, advertising their name, putting posters all up, announcing the Holy Ghost revival, featuring the famous Apostle Paul, known all over the world for his healing miracle. Come and get your miracle. Crap on that. Paul the Apostle didn't do that. John didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. Neither does any true man of God do that. We don't preach ourselves. We're loathe to even call our own name. John wouldn't. John the Baptist wouldn't. They kept coming and asking, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm just a voice." "Where'd you come from?" "What difference does it make?" "Where'd you go to school?" "I didn't." Well, what? Behold the Lamb. And I'm preaching me. I'm here for you to see me. One person. Let's see what would happen to that man's head. The king would find him a man who would go out there and just say what the king said to say. Don't add to it. Don't twist it. Don't corrupt it. Don't change it. Don't translate it. Say it. If it said it, you say it. Or you're not my courier. So Paul said that. We seek to please men, we're not servants of Christ. But now here he says, we're your servants. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He says, we're your servants. But now, the gospel preacher, if he's a true gospel preacher, he first works for God. He's not a hireling. He's not a hireling. He works for God. That's who called him. That's who equipped him. That's who sent him. That's who opened the door for him. That's who he works for. He must say what his Lord has told him to say. That's who he's the servant of. But now God tells the preacher of the gospel to serve my people. You serve my people. You feed my sheep. That's what Peter said to the elders. The elders which are among you, feed the flock. Feed the flock, Peter said. Your servants. A minister, a preacher of the gospel, is not the Lord himself. He's not some rector, whatever that means. Or, well, I'd love to change a couple of letters in that. He's not the rector, not the reverend, not the father, doctor, so-and-so. He's just a servant. He's just a cook. He's a short order cook. And I better hurry if it's going to be short order. He's just a cook. He's just a table. That's right. He's not some big hierarchy. Down in Mexico, we go to Mexico. You remember Carmelita. Down in Chiapas, Mexico. Now, this is a good illustration of this. In the mountains of Chiapas, Mexico, we used to visit a coffee ranch up there, and there was a church up on that ranch, and the people from the village down there would come up there to that church on this coffee ranch, and Brother Milton is the one that used to preach there. And now, Brother Cody and others are traveling over there now. Anyway, Sister Carmelita, wonderful, wonderful woman, loves the gospel. And she owns the coffee ranch, her and her husband. And whenever preachers of the gospel came there, she just, literally rolled out the red carpet. She loves when we would come to visit there. And she would literally, I can't describe to you what all she would do for those who preach the gospel. Just love the preachers of the gospel. It's kind of almost embarrassing how she treated you so royally. It really was. But every time she would hire two young men as her servants. Two young men as her servants, and they were dressed in white jackets and black ties and white towels over their arms and so forth, black pants. And but every time you turn around, there they'd be. You'd wake up in the morning and they'd have coffee and sweet rolls waiting on you. You couldn't even pour your own cup. Oh, senor. They pour it for you. And just wait on your hand and foot. They were servants of Carmelita. And you have to know, if one of those servants mistreated one of her guests, Carmelita, she's about this tall. She's a boss. She would have their heads. You mistreat my guests. But these fellows were hired by Carmelita. They were servants of Carmelita. That's who they answered to. Carmelita. But she hired them to serve her guests. You see? See, that's what this is saying. Preacher of the gospel, and you too, you servants of the Most High God, and we serve one another. But it's God that you and we serve. God we seek to please. Well, I have to hurry. He says in verse 6, "For God who hath commanded," this is the ministry we have, and this is what's happening. "God hath commanded, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." In the beginning, remember, God in the creation, the world was without form and void, and God said, the very first thing God did, "Let there be light." Remember? "Let there be light." God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, it says, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That same God, in the same way, at some point in time, said concerning each of us, each of you, "Let there be light in Stephen's heart and mind and eyes. Deliver him from darkness. Deliver him from ignorance. Shine the what? The light of the glory of God." This is the difference. This is the gospel. It's the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God. And it's in the person of Christ. You saw it face to face. You saw it in a person, actually. The glory of God. And I got to quit. I was going to go through this whole chapter. Maybe we'll pick it up again Sunday morning. Moses, you remember Exodus 33? Moses, the glory of God, people, is not what's being said today. It's not in feeling. It's not in languages. Besides, what they're doing in called tongues is not the tongues of Scripture. The word tongues in Scripture means language. And the word unknown is not in Scripture. Not unknown language. 1 Corinthians 14 makes it very clear. There's no language without signification. Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear that when they spoke in tongues or languages, everybody heard them speak in their own language. What? The glory. The glorious works of God. That's what they said. So these healing and tongues and miracles and signs that people are all taking up with today and say, "Glory to Jesus," that's not the glory of God. It may be those delusions Paul's talking about and saying that's not the glory of God. Listen to it. Moses. You remember what all Moses saw? This generation has never seen the sea part. Moses did. He saw the Red Sea. Moses saw, he struck the rock, and water came gushing out of the rock and watered as many people as live in the state of Virginia for 40 years. Yes. 2 or 3 million people were watered with one rock. And it followed them everywhere. Moses saw bread come down from heaven. Every morning they went to the bread fall out of the sky. Moses saw the plague. Moses saw all that. But in Exodus 33, Moses said this. He was talking to the Lord. I think he was in the tabernacle. He was talking to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I've seen your power. I've seen these things. But show me your glory." You remember that? You remember that? He says, "Show me your glory. I want to see your essential glory. Your glory." What did God say? You remember? He said, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." In other words, the gospel, that's the goodness of God. Of the person of Christ, that's the name of the Lord. Of his sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. He said, I will be gracious. Now that's glory. That God would save any son of Adam. None deserve it. None are worth saving. That's the problem with this religious generation. They think man's worth saving. He's not. And this is the glory of God, that he would save one human being. It is glory. But to save as many as the stars of the sky, now that's glory. That's glory. He's glorious in his grace. It's a gift. It's a free gift, so you don't earn it. He gives it totally, completely, gives it free. And he said, to whom I will be gracious. It's my decision who gives it. It's sovereign grace. And he said, and I will show mercy. And that's glory. It's glory. God gets great glory in being merciful to a God-hating, God-despising, God-rejecting, a creature that doesn't even want God. For God to be merciful to that hell-deserving, irreverent, ungrateful wretch and reveal himself to me and send his son down to die for the likes of that. Now that's glory. But now God said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Sovereign mercy. It's not man's choice. And this is where God gets the glory. It's God's choice. He gets the glory. That's the glory of God. It's the gospel of sovereign grace and mercy in Christ. Okay. I hope that's okay. Maybe we'll pick it up Sunday morning. Continue. Stand with us. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. This is the word which by the gospel is preached. Thank you for the gospel of God's glory. Thank you for shining in our hearts. Give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. Thank you. Not leaving us to ourselves, leaving us to this world, leaving us in darkness. Thank you for revealing the truth to us. The truth sets us free. Free from ignorance, free from superstition, free from religion. Thank you for it. The truth sanctifies us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now bring us back this Lord's Day to worship you again, that we might seek another word from you. For your glory and honor, we've been here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.